looking at a series on the millennium. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is just look at the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the millennium. So the first week we looked at what is the millennium, and in simple terms, it is simply 1,000 years. That is what the millennium is. We looked at what the millennium is and what it isn't. We looked at post-millennialism, which says that we're kind of ushering in the kingdom, and that by the time we've done that, the Lord Jesus Christ will return after we've kind of brought in a perfect world. And then we looked at what amillennialism was, that there is no millennial, that basically this is as good as life is ever going to get, which both viewpoints are contrary to the Scripture. The Scripture clearly states that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and after his return, he will set up a kingdom upon the earth that will last for 1,000 years. So that brought us to the point then of why. What is the purpose of the millennium? Why have this millennium? And last week we started looking at the covenants. And we saw that there were 8 covenants in the Bible. And these are simply a set of contractual agreements between God and man. That's basically what a covenant is. It is a contract, a legal agreement between two parties. And we saw that these covenants were separated into 3 groups. I've fixed point number 2. They are the primeval covenants, which were the Adinic covenant. I know these sound big words. This is just simply the legal agreement God made between himself and man in the Garden of Eden. Then there's the Adamic covenant. That's the legal agreement God made with Adam after the fall. Then there's the Noahic covenant, simply the agreement God made with Noah after the flood. Then we see the patriarchal covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the land covenant, and the Davidic covenant. And then finally there is the prophetic covenant, and what is known as the new covenant. We saw that there were 2 types of covenants, a conditional covenant, which was a bilateral covenant where God made a proposal to man saying, if you do this, then I will do that. The Adinic covenant, the legal agreement God made with man in the Garden of Eden, was conditional. Don't eat of the fruit. If you do, you'll die. That was conditional. Man's failure to obey the rules and follow God's commands led to some form of punishment. 2 of the 8 covenants are conditional. The Adinic covenant, that's the agreement God made with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall, and the Mosaic covenant. And then there's the unconditional covenant. And this is a unilateral covenant. It is a sovereign act of God where, regardless of what man does, God will bring that legal agreement to fruition, regardless of what man does or says. The covenant is characterized by the formula, I will. Not, if you do, then this will happen. The unconditional covenant is, I will. It declares God's determination to do as he promises. Blessings are secured by the grace of God, not by man's self-will. 5 of these 8 covenants were made exclusively with Israel, while others were made with mankind in general. Only 1 of the 5 covenants made with Israel is conditional, and that is the Mosaic covenant. The other 4 covenants with Israel are unconditional. And then we notice some things about the covenants made with Israel. They were literal covenants, and they were to be interpreted literally. They were eternal covenants. It doesn't matter what man does. God made a legally binding agreement with man, and that will come to pass. It doesn't matter what happens through the eons of time. God will bring that covenant to pass. Why? Because he made a promise. God cannot lie. So if God has promised to do something, if that hasn't happened yet, that means the covenant is eternal. So at some point, it will come to pass. Then we saw that the covenants were made with Israel, for the most part, were unconditional. And it wasn't based upon their behavior. It was simply dependent upon God to fulfill the covenant. And then we saw that they were personal. They were, these covenants were made towards a specific people. So quickly, before we get into the five that we didn't look at last week, we looked at the Edenic covenant. Again, this was the covenant made with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And the underlying theme here was goodness. This covenant was drawn up with man in a state of innocence, and it governed the conditions in the Garden of Eden. Then we saw the Adamic covenant, the legal agreement that God made with Adam. And the underlying theme here is now guilt. The Adamic covenant, the legal agreement that God made with Adam, controlled man's life upon the earth after the fall. Its conditions will prevail until the kingdom age. The creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. So these conditions will carry on. The covenant there, that unconditional covenant, the Adamic covenant, it laid out the conditions that will be upon the earth right up until the kingdom age. Then we saw the Noahic covenant. This was the legal agreement made with Noah after the flood. And the underlying theme here was government. This determined how life was to be lived upon the earth after the flood. Conditions changed. The earth had changed. And now they were a different set of rules, as it were, to govern man upon the earth. It was given to cover man's relationship to the world after the flood. So that was what we looked at last week. And again, we're just going to have an understanding of what these covenants are, because especially with these next five covenants, they're imperative for us to understand why we need the millennium and what the purpose of the millennium is and why it's impossible for there not to be a millennium, okay? So we're going through these covenants to have that understanding of why the millennium. So tonight then we come to the Abrahamic covenant. And if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, now, the Abrahamic covenant covers quite a few passages of scripture in Genesis, but we'll read Genesis 12, and we'll read the first four verses. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And if you look at Genesis chapter 13, and verse 14. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built him there an altar unto the Lord. And then if you look at chapter 15, verses 1 through to 18 there. So almost all of chapter 15 then shows the covenant that God made with Abraham. I'm just thinking, for the sake of time, you can have a little look at that when you get home. And chapter 17 and verses 1 to 8 shows then the sign of that covenant is circumcision. Okay, let's look at verse 4 of chapter 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So, the underlying theme here of the Abrahamic covenant is a promise, and the emphasis is the Lord. So what we see here is a trail of references, and God kept coming down to earth and kind of added more and more to the initial promise that he made to Abraham. The covenant established the fact that the awaited Messiah would come through Abraham's seed, and that the original agreement was, if you like, embellished then with God's subsequent appearances to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was also reconfirmed to Isaac in Genesis 26, and it was reconfirmed to Jacob in Genesis 28, and it narrowed down the messianic line. God's covenant relationship is not through the Arab peoples who descended from Abraham through Ishmael, but with the Hebrew people descended through Jacob. The promises made by God to Abraham were unconditional, and they will all be literally fulfilled. They are as sure as the throne of God. The sign given, when the Noahic covenant was signed, was put in place, the sign was the rainbow. When the Adamic covenant was put in place, the sign was the angel at the Garden of Eden. When the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed, the sign was circumcision. And the Abrahamic covenant began with a promise about land. God said to Abraham, take a look. As far as the eye can see, this is your land. The actual territorial dimensions of the land stretch from the Nile to the Euphrates. It embraced most of the Middle East presently in Arab hands. Israel has never possessed that amount of land. Israel has never possessed any more than 10%, a tithe, of the land that God had promised to them. The covenant also included Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed included natural descendants, the Hebrew people, but we understand then that it also includes the spiritual people, those who became spiritual heirs of Abraham by exercising Abraham's kind of faith. Abraham is called the father of all them that believe, and above all, we understand that Abraham's seed was Christ himself. He was personally counted righteous because of his faith. Positionally, he became the channel through whom spiritual blessings would eventually flow to all nations of the earth. This part of the promise points us directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Built into the Abrahamic covenant was the promise of divine protection for a chosen people in a hostile world. The nation of Israel is the only nation on earth with which God has personally entered into a treaty arrangement. Satan has always hated the Hebrew people, and from the very start of their history has stirred up nations against them. We see it in our world today, you know, how we still struggle with anti-Semitism, and it is steeped in our politics, in our society, and it is incredible how there's such a hatred for all intents and purposes, such a small group of people. So why are they so hated? Because they belong to God. Now, we understand at this present moment in time, they're not all saved, but they're still God's people. God has entered into a covenant with them, which is eternal, which means it hasn't ended, which means the church cannot and will not ever replace Israel. Israel is Israel, the church is the church. So the Abrahamic covenant talked about a seed, talked about a land, and the final aspect of this covenant was the promise to Abraham that he would be great. Now, we understand that he is honored by millions in three monotheistic religions: Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. The three of those religions hold Abraham in extreme high regard. So it's important here that we understand the covenants and we take them literally. God says what he means and means what he says. Israel, as of yet, have not possessed the land that God had promised them. They have never fully possessed it. Abraham himself literally only ever possessed a cave. That's about as much as he possessed when he bought a cave to bury Sarah in Mamre. So they've never owned or possessed all the land that God promised them. So when will God fulfill that promise? Remember, the covenants are literal. God has promised Abraham a land. The promise of the seed was fulfilled when the Messiah came. So when will the promise of the land be fulfilled? That's why we need the millennium. But we'll talk about that a little bit later on. And then, so that's the Abrahamic covenant. Then we have the Mosaic covenant. And the underlying theme is the precept, and the emphasis is the law. And we see that in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And the Mosaic covenant was given to Israel, and it consists of the law and was a temporary modification to the Abrahamic covenant. It contains the most remarkable legal code ever held by an ancient people. The model laws are universal in application. It is never right to kill, steal, lie, commit adultery, or covet. And the law as a system, as a way of life, as a religious entity, was given solely to the nation of Israel. And again, you know, we see attempts made by various segments of Christendom today to force believers to keep the law. You know, we're not under the law. We're not under the dietary law that the Israelites were under. We're not required to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to upset a lot of people. Sunday's not the Sabbath. So for all the Christians who say that, the Lord's Sabbath, it's not. Saturday's the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not for the church. Remember we talked about the sign of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. The sign of the Mosaic covenant was the Sabbath, and it was for the Jewish people. The Mosaic covenant can be summed up in the Ten Commandments. And that effectively embraces all of man's duty to God and to his fellow man. The rest of the commandments were an expansion or an exposition of the basic ten. In all, there are 613 separate commandments. These probe every area of national life. Matters of a personal nature, whether it's marriage, sex, hygiene, diet. Matters of a public and political nature, finance, welfare, government, political alliances. The laws were simple. The laws were comprehensive and the laws were just. They covered Israel's national life both as a pilgrim people in the wilderness and as a pastoral people in the land. The ceremonial laws were added to teach divine truth and to make a provision for covering sin as a result of the failure to keep the moral law. Jesus kept the moral law in its entirety. In his whole life, he kept the moral law, and he kept the ceremonial law in all of its hidden depths in his death. The Mosaic law was given under great conditions of great solemnity at Sinai. Failure to meet its demands met with punishment. And that punishment, reiterated the seriousness of the transgression. Although severe, the punishments were never oppressive and were intended to teach Israel about the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin. The death penalty was attached to a remarkably large number of offenses. It was the penalty for murder, adultery, breaking the Sabbath, rebellion against one's parents, witchcraft, sorcery, spiritualism, kidnapping, sexual perversion, including homosexuality and bestiality. We see that in Leviticus 20. Israel had to learn that the wages of sin was death. The seal of the Mosaic covenant was the Sabbath. This day, sanctified by God at the time of the creation, was now formally associated with him and the nation of Israel. The Sabbath is not for the church. Since the days of the apostles, the church has always met on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday. That's where the disciples were on that first day of the week, on the resurrection in the upper room. Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, everyone brought their offerings. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Our rest is physical, not physical. Our rest is in a person, not in a day. The law served one great spiritual function in Israel. Paul said it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the Mosaic covenant was the legally binding agreement that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. And again, remember what we said, that that was a conditional covenant. If they did something, then this was the result. So that was the Mosaic covenant. Any questions so far? All happy? Okay. Then we come to the land covenant. And this is found in Deuteronomy. We won't read all of it because it's Deuteronomy 27 through to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the underlying theme here is the land, and it talks about the possession of that land. And this covenant spelt out the conditions under which Israel would be permitted to occupy the promised land. On the day when the people of Israel crossed over Jordan, they were commanded to set up two stone pillars which were to be engraved with the words of the law. Then the tribes were to assemble on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Half the tribes were to stand at Gerizim to recite the blessings of the law, and half the tribes were to stand on Ebal to recite the curses of the law. There would be no excuse for anyone not knowing the terms of God's land lease agreement with his people. So this was a legally binding agreement made with God and the people of how they were to live in the land. So if you remember, the covenant made with in Eden was to govern how they lived in Eden. The agreement made with Adam was to govern how they lived their lives after the fall. The legal agreement made with Noah was to govern people's lives after the flood. The legal agreement that was made with Moses was to govern, or with Abraham then, was to govern their lives in terms of being promised a land and a seed. And then the legal agreement made with Moses was to govern how they lived their lives in the wilderness with the law, and they were then to carry that into the land. And this land covenant just reiterates that. This is the, this is how they were to live in the land. And there were blessings and cursings. And if they obeyed the law, they'd be blessed. If they disobeyed the law, then there would be a series of curses. And these curses culminated in a prophetic picture of Israel scattered among the nations and of the Jews living in daily fear for their lives. Deuteronomy 28:67, in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even would thou say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear. Jewish history is one long commentary on this. The Egyptian pharaohs, the Assyrian kings, the Babylonian rulers, the Persian satraps, the Greek Hellenists, the Roman Caesars, the Holy Roman Emperors, the Roman Catholic Pontiffs, the medieval monarchs, the Christian Crusaders, the Spanish Inquisitors, the Nazi dictators, the communist commissars, the Arab sheikhs, and the United Nations delegates have all turned their hands against the Jew. And yet God has preserved them miraculously when you think about what they as a people have faced. The land covenant ends with a glowing prophecy of Israel's eventual repentance. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll read, I think we've got time, we'll read the first 10 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I've only got to go over one page. I'm stuck on Deuteronomy 29. There it is. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. The literal fulfillment of these promises awaits the millennial age. The fact that Israel has once again begun to return to the land is simply a thing, a picture of things yet to come. So that was the land covenant. That was an agreement made between God and Israel of how they were to live in the land. Then we see the Davidic covenant. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we see it from verse 8. Through to verse 19. In verse 8, 2 Samuel 7, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I command judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So we see the covenant drawn up with David to assure him that his dynasty would never end until it was exhausted, until it exhausted itself in the life or the person of the long-awaited promised Messiah of Israel. In this covenant, we continue to see God narrowing down the promise. First of all, the promise was a seed of the woman. Then it was the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. After this, it was narrowed down to the tribe of Judah. And now it is made to the center in the family of David. The Davidic covenant made clear that the Messiah would be God's son. That's the theme of this covenant, the Messiah. As in so many of God's utterances, there is a blending of the heavenly and the human. So we can see that, the promise here is to bless and chastise Solomon if he gets out of line. But the ultimate promise is about the Messiah. Two of the Psalms cast light on this covenant. Psalm 45 makes clear that the promised seed will be God and will sit on God's throne. Psalm 110 makes clear that the promised seed will be royal, in a sense that no king of David's line was ever royal. He would be a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Davidic covenant was both conditional and unconditional. It was an unconditional covenant in that God himself guaranteed that David's son would be the Messiah. And it was conditional in the misbehavior on the part of David's royal descendants would result in a modification of the covenant's prophetic fulfillment. And we see that in 1 Kings chapter 9. Israel's history demonstrates how both aspects of the covenant were true. Jeremiah pronounced a curse on King Jeconiah, or sometimes translated as Coniah, barring any of his direct lineal descendants who sitting on David's throne. We see that in Jeremiah. If you want to turn there, Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. You don't realize now with this pandemic and having to sanitize your hands and being told not to touch your face how many times you want to lick your fingers to turn a page of a book or to open a carrier bag. Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So God has made a promise that David's seed will sit upon the throne forever. But then he's pronounced a curse upon David's seed. So nobody through Jeconiah's line would be permitted to sit upon the throne. Have you noticed, which I hope you have because I've preached this a couple of times, in Matthew there is one particular lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Luke there's a different lineage. Let's have a little quick look at it just to jog people's memories. So in Matthew chapter 1, we see Jesse in verse 6. Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah. Abiah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. And if you come down there then, verse 11, Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. That's the line that's been cursed. So everyone from Jeconias all the way down to Joseph, that line is cursed and is not permitted to sit upon the throne of David. If you turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 2. I think. Thank you, Brother Andrew. Chapter 3. I knew it wasn't one. Luke chapter 3. We see, starting in verse 23, the genealogy of Jesus. I've got to find this now. Okay, so if you go down to verse 31, and this lineage goes backwards in that regard. So if you look at verse 31, we see, let's look at verse 32, and we're going to work backwards, 32, 31. So we see Boaz, he begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David, but then if you notice, David didn't begat Solomon, he begat Nathan. Nathan was the son of Matthiah. Matthiah was the son of was the father of Menahem, and it goes all the way back then to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a different line. How incredible that the Lord preserved the royal line of David, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir to David's throne. Joseph's line, going back through Jeconiah through to David, was cursed. And Jeremiah said nobody would sit on the throne through that line. But then Mary was also related to David. And through Mary's line, it is traced through Nathan, David's son, and not Solomon, David's son. So that line wasn't cursed. So therefore, God, like we said, God literally fulfills these covenants made with Israel. So the Davidic covenant is focused upon the Messiah and the fact that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would sit and rule upon David's throne. So has that happened yet? No. Okay. We're building up to why these covenants are so important in terms of the purpose of the millennium. Then we have the new covenant. Now, let me ask you this. When I say the new covenant, what would you automatically think of? Yes, so you'd think of the Last Supper when the Lord said, this is the new covenant of my blood. But the new covenant is actually mentioned in the Old Testament. You see the new covenant mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then we understand then in Matthew 26, 27, 28, the Lord said that this was the new covenant, or the blood was a new covenant. If you look at Matthew 26 and verse 27, Matthew 26 and verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament, new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the theme of this covenant is prophetic. There remains one final covenant. In many ways, you could say the greatest of all covenants. It was made originally with the house of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ deliberately took it and made certain of its clauses to include the church. This is probably the most misunderstood of all the covenants. The new covenant was originally made with the Hebrew people in a day of national apostasy, when the Babylonian captivity was already on the horizon, when it seemed that Israel's failures had been so persistent and so dreadful that they would now be permanent. It anticipates both comings of Christ. It is an absolutely and gloriously unconditional covenant in which God pledges himself to accomplish certain things, which things were afterward purchased and secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is essential to understand one simple fact about this covenant. It contains two clauses. There is an eschatological clause. Eschatology simply means end times, future things, prophetic things. So it contains a clause of a prophetic nature. That has to do with Israel's future. It also contains a soteriological clause. Soteriology is simply a posh name for the doctrine or the teaching of salvation. So it has a clause to do with salvation and redemption. The eschatological clause, the prophetic clause, is exclusive. It belongs to Israel and as Israel as a nation alone. The soteriological clause is inclusive. It embraces the church in this age as well as Israel in the next. God has not, cannot, and will not do away with Israel. Regardless of what we want to think, regardless of what churches do with God's word, he won't cast away Israel. There is a future for Israel. It's in God's word. Originally, these soteriological clauses belonged to Israel, and they are the basis for the coming marvelous spiritual rebirth of the Jewish nation prior to the setting up of the millennial kingdom. However, the Lord took these soteriological clauses in the upper room and deliberately used them when instituting the Lord's Supper as an umbrella by which to include the church. That's the eight covenants. Okay, so I know we've looked at five. Next week, we're going to concentrate a bit more on these five and explain why the millennium based upon those five covenants. If there's any questions, as soon as I close in a word of prayer, you can ask your questions away while we're waiting for people to dial up for the Zoom meeting. Have I confused everybody now? Okay. Yeah? bit fast talking, okay. All right, let's pray. We'll go over this again then. So when everybody dials in for the prayer meeting, we'll just do this lesson again. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together today and for this opportunity to come around your word. You just prayed you'd speak to our hearts through your word. Help us, challenge us. Lord, help us to get excited for the word of God and for the things of God, and for us to understand that we serve a God that is not making this up as he goes along. This has been part of your plan from since the beginning, or before time even began. And Father, I'm thankful for the fact that we serve a covenant-making God, a God who cannot and will not break his promises, whether it's made with Israel or whether it's made with us as a child of God. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you a wonderful and most holy name. So, Father, we just pray now that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Help us to be excited for the word of God, and help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. So we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. If you're joining us online and you are leaving us now, thank you for being with us. It's been a blessing to have you join with us tonight. If you've got any questions, if I've confused anybody completely, please don't hesitate to just contact us and we'll do our best to answer your questions. Just in terms of announcements, we've got our youth meeting on Friday night, so please pray for that. Live at 5 on Saturday, you're more than welcome to join us on Facebook for that. And then our service is on Sunday, 9 o'clock. There'll be a Sunday school message being uploaded to Facebook and YouTube. And then 11 o'clock, we will continue our study in John's Gospel. And that'll be at 11 o'clock, YouTube, Facebook, sermon audio, the church app, all accessible through the webpage. And then Sunday night, we started a new series looking at claiming our victory. So we'll be looking at the next part of that series on Sunday night. So thank you again for joining us online. If you're in Bethany, you've got the codes for the prayer meeting. Please start to dial into Zoom now, and we'll see you in a little while. Thank you, everybody, and God bless.